All right, turn your Bibles to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, I was thinking as Brother Guy was singing, you know, that's it right there. People need the Lord. We talk about the world getting crazier. Why is that? They don't have the Lord. If our gospel be hid, it is hid unto them which are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, whose image of God, should shine unto them. They know what they think about churches, and mostly they think about things that they've heard or things that they've seen. They think all churches, obviously, they're all the same. There isn't any difference. And obviously, there's a big difference. You know that once you get saved, you realize there's some big differences. But nevertheless, they just don't need the Lord. That's the kind of home I was brought up in, a home that needed the Lord. Since we didn't have anything to do with God, and we never had anybody but the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons ever knock on our door to tell us about Christ. And there were some Mormons that came by one day, and our home was in one of those uproarious times where I don't know how it got started, but my cousin Joyce was staying with us. And something had been said. I don't think I was privy to the different things that had been said. Now, they weren't mad at one another. They were just, people were fooling around, and somebody had the bright idea of dumping my cousin into the bathtub. And so my mama was yelling at my dad, and Joyce, of course, was making a lot of noise. And my sister Linda, some of you know my sister Linda, who is saved now also and going to heaven, praise the Lord. But when somebody knocked on the door, she had daddy's beer in her hand. Now, she was only like about 10 years old. She wasn't very old. And that's how she answered the door. Mom was cussing at my dad, nice and loud. I wonder, but you know, that kind of stuff, it goes on every day. Sometimes it's lighthearted like that was. Sometimes it's very serious and very violent. And it's going on homes all about us in Madison County. Because they don't know God. They don't know God. I thank God that I got saved in 1971. I thank God that we got saved a couple months before we had our first child, so that whereas my wife and I never knew what it was like to be in a Christian home, our kids have never known anything but a Christian home. And that's good, but unfortunately today in Christian homes, there are a lot of kids who don't get it. Matter of fact, they're no different than the kids that are coming from lost homes. All too often that's true. And it shouldn't be like that. One of my greatest regrets is that I did not become a Christian earlier. I mean, I didn't get saved until I was 22. And my biggest wish, I wish I could have gotten saved when I was 8, 9, something like that. I envy you people brought up in Christian homes that you heard mom and dad praying for you. Matter of fact, I was preaching with a brother I want to get here for our super conference, Brother Tim Green, and have him preach to us a couple times. His dad, Don Green, pastored for 40-some years up in Lansing, Michigan. And so he was brought up in a Christian home. And even though he didn't get saved until he was 21, he was one of those rebel church kids. He didn't get saved until he was 21, but he said every time he'd leave to go off to school, his mama would remind him that she was praying for him. And he heard his mama pray by name for him many, many times. And when I got up to speak after he gave that testimony, I said, I honor you for that. I never heard my mama pray for me. Now, I thank the Lord I got to lead her to Christ, so I can't wait to see her in heaven. And that will be wonderful. But I got to lead her to Christ the third time. She came down to Tennessee to hear me preach the third time that I ever was going to preach. And after it was over, I got to lead her to Christ. So praise the Lord. I'm going to see my mom again. But you people brought up in Christian homes, you ought to be praising God for what you've got. And by the way, praise God for the things your mama won't let you do. I guarantee you, you teenagers, your mom is smarter than you are. And your daddy is too. Now, I know you don't think that. What did I say wrong? I didn't say anything wrong. This is why they were laughing. I said, did I say daddy was, mama was smarter than daddy? Is that what I said? Scare me when you just laugh, and I wasn't trying to be funny. By the way, also, young people, don't be in a hurry to grow up. It's not going to get easier. I guarantee you, one day you'll wish you didn't have to pay the bills. Isn't that right? Hey, that's extra. That wasn't in the message, but it was good stuff anyway. Psalm 51, that's where we were at this morning. And you remember we covered verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And we looked at things that get in the way of salvation. But before that, notice he prays in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. I want to deal with the matters of the heart tonight. Because the Bible says in Proverbs 4 and verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it, out of the heart, are the issues of life. Now, people can phony a lot of stuff. And people do phony a lot of stuff. The truth is, you don't get very far away from where your heart's at. And even if your heart's right tonight, for it to be right tomorrow, you're going to have to keep your heart. It doesn't stay right by itself. And there are biblical reasons why it doesn't stay right by itself. It's amazing how many times in the Word of God that God mentions the heart. As a matter of fact, you'll find the word heart or hearts in 762 verses, a total of 876 times in the Bible. You say, why more times than there are verses? Because sometimes the word heart appears twice in some verses. And that's the reason why you'll have it mentioned more than just the number of verses that the word is found in. Now, physically speaking, you're not going to live very long, or it will shorten your life if there's something wrong with your heart. And there are a lot of things that can be wrong with our heart and that can affect us. A valve problem in the heart can shorten your life or take your life. Blood flow, the electric current, the electric pulse in the heart that keeps it beating. I mean, thank the Lord for that. And if something goes wrong there, you're going to have some problems that either you either have to deal with or you're dead. But any one of those things can go wrong and it's all over. Or they'll at least affect your life for the rest of your life. Just as there are a number of diseases of the heart, the scripture speaks of a failing heart. It speaks of a grieving heart. It speaks of stubborn hearts. It speaks of rebellious hearts. It speaks of froward hearts, speaks of deceiving hearts. It speaks of wicked hearts, speaks of broken hearts. Who hasn't had a broken heart? I mean, everybody I know has had at least one broken heart, maybe several broken hearts. Thank God he can mend them. Amen. The scripture speaks of fearful hearts and melted hearts. It is interesting in the story of Israel how many times God's people were fearless in going out to battle, and that was all hand-to-hand combat. There was no shooting bazookas. There wasn't flying in a drone. There wasn't anything like that. It was all hand-to-hand combat, and you find these soldiers going in and fighting the battle and fighting it fearlessly, and then at other times, those same men would run because their hearts melted within them. Do you understand? A coward today may be a hero tomorrow, and a hero today may be a coward tomorrow. You just don't know from time to time. We want to think that always the other guy will be the coward, and it doesn't work like that always. There are proud hearts, and God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. Well, we've got a lot of admonitions in Scripture. We've got admonitions to comfort your hearts, to establish your hearts, to strengthen your hearts, to direct your hearts, to keep your hearts. Now, in the passage that we read, you'll remember Jesus has just gone through a period of time where his heart had not been right with God. He had walked close to the Lord. I mean, he wrote over 70 Psalms, and many of those before he committed his immorality with Bathsheba, and then had her husband murdered. And as far as we know, he was at least a year, maybe a year and a half, backslidden on God and away from God. His fellowship with God wasn't like it had been. That doesn't mean that he was a phony. It means he didn't keep his heart. He allowed his heart to get dirty. And when your heart gets dirty, oh man, you don't want to know the depths that the heart can go if you don't keep things taken care of. When he gets right with God, which is what Psalm 51 is about. You remember Nathan came in, gave him a little story, and when he responded, David responded about the man who had taken the other man's ewe lamb, and the prophet stuck his finger in David's face and said, "Thou art the man." Conviction set in. David now wanted to be right with God again. He wanted God's forgiveness. And that's what this psalm is all about. Matter of fact, let's just kind of walk through this a little bit here. He says in verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression." So he calls what he did transgression. And he owns it. He doesn't blame Bathsheba. He doesn't blame the society. He doesn't blame his mom and dad. He doesn't blame the pressures of being king. He doesn't do any of that. He says, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned," and look at this, "and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." Now you notice how he starts out these statements. He did what everybody must do if they want to get right with God. They've got to call their sin what God calls it. In 1 John 1:9, it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now that word that's translated confess in 1 John 1:9 is the Greek word homologeo. Homo means the same thing. Logeo means to speak. He said, when we confess our sins, we say the same thing about it that God says about it. It's not a time we come forth and say, "Well, I did it, Lord." No, you say the same thing about it. Transgression, sin, evil, wickedness. He calls his sin exactly what God calls it. That's why he got right and why so many people don't get right. Too many people are just sorry that they got caught and that there's going to be some consequences for their sin. They think somehow they ought to be able to sin, there won't be consequences. God's not going to let that happen. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." So here's David, a man who had been close to God, who had walked with God, that God had used to even write scripture, and now he's been backslidden for over a year. He's been out of fellowship with God. He's still been king, but he's been out of fellowship. And if you go back to Psalm, I believe it's Psalm 35, also 38, maybe 32, you go back to those Psalms and read them, and you get an idea of what it's like to be backslidden on God, to where even your bones and your joints ache, because you feel so miserable, like your life's force has gone from you. So David gets right. And one of his requests here is that request in verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart." Now you understand, first of all, before God can create in you a clean heart, you have to have a new heart. We find a new heart in Scripture in Ezekiel chapter 16 or 18 and verse 31. "Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" And then in Ezekiel 36 and verse 26, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh." Now, I believe we're talking about here this idea of being born again. Now, obviously, Israel was backslidden on God in the book of Ezekiel, and God is wanting to give them a new heart. By the way, if you're backslidden on God, God's not happy with your heart the way it is. You need to get something right. Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him. That's what God wants. He wants a heart. You know, you can't guarantee your head's always right, but you can make sure that your heart's right. You understand that? That's not the preacher's job to get your heart right. It's not your mom and daddy's job to get your heart right. That's your job to get your heart right. David hears a man getting his heart right, and he says, "Oh, create in me a clean heart." Now, David, at this point, of course, is already saved, but for the person that's lost, the Bible says in Jeremiah 17, 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our hearts will lead us astray for sure, which is why the Bible says, it is a fool that trusteth in his own heart. Young people, don't you listen to the world. The world says, follow your heart. God says, no, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You see, you need to put your heart in trusting the Lord first of all. For the lost person, that means taking Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He is the one who loved you, who died for you on the cross, was buried, rose 3 days later from the dead so you can have eternal life, and he offers it to you free as a gift. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God, in his great love, put a son on the cross for us so you can have a new heart, so you can have eternal life, so you can have your sins forgiven, so you can have a real honest-to-goodness purpose in life. You know, I'm sorry, fame doesn't do it. It's amazing how many of these very famous people commit suicide. It doesn't fill anything. Money doesn't do it. It's amazing how many rich people commit suicide. Because it all ends up being so empty. Doesn't mean anything. These people, for instance, that are glamoring for their instant stardom where everybody gets to know them, and then they spend the rest of their life trying to hide from everybody. Because they find out fame doesn't do it. But you come to know the Lord, that changes everything. So here he says, a clean heart. Now, for a clean heart, that involves confession, to be right with God. I know I've told you before that when I was a teenager, I worked out at the farm where my uncle was a farmer, and we did a number of different things out there. Probably the dirtiest job that we ever had was cleaning out the chicken coop. Now, we didn't have a chicken coop like they have around here in some of the places, you know, with 3 million chickens and all the eggs. And, of course, with 3 million chickens, they go to the bathroom. And there's not an outhouse for chickens. Now, we only had probably maybe 100. And it was in a note, it was kind of like a shed building. It was, I would just be guessing at the link, because when you're young, everything's bigger than what it is in real life. You know what I mean? That's just the way it is. But I remember going in there, and I spent several days, 6 hours a day in that chicken coop, shoveling. You see, what they would do is, it would get nasty, and they'd cover it up with straw. And then it would get nasty, and then they'd cover all that up with straw. Then it'd get nasty, and they'd cover it up with... Well, you get about 2 or 3 feet of straw and chicken stuff in there, and that's miserable. When I would come out into the daylight, and I could smell myself, and boy, did I smell. I could not wait to get clean. The thing is, man, you can wash your body, but you can't get that stuff out of those nose hairs right there. It just stays with you. It affects, you know, they got a drink out right now or a water bottle of some kind where they put a scent at the top of it. You just drink water out of the bottle, but you taste the scent. You're only drinking water, but you taste the scent. And you know, if you've been cleaning the chicken coop for a bunch of days, you've got the scent right there. Everything is tainted by that scent. By the way, that's what sin does. taints your thoughts. Things you'd like to forget, you can't forget because you're constantly reminded of it because of your heart. But a clean heart involves confession. By the way, a clean heart can also involve restitution. If you've done someone wrong, you need to get it right. Sometimes, like if you've taken something, you need to go and replace it. If you've stolen something, you need to go and make it right. You don't hear a lot about restitution today. But you remember Zacchaeus when he met the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 19 and he got right with God. He says, if I've stolen from any man, I'll restore him fourfold. And Jesus' next comment was this, today I'll abide in thine house. Today salvation has come to thine house. What an amazing thing. Restitution. If you've wronged somebody, you get it right. A clean heart involves forsaking sin. A clean heart involves the word of God. John 15 and verse 3. Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. I do believe one of the reasons why a lot of people don't really get right with God, they're not in the book. I mean, we're to be in this word. God's word is truth. It is right. And if you want to get clean, you read the book. Now, I don't understand everything that I read, but I believe everything I read in this book. I believe it. I wish I could remember it all. I don't remember it all. I read it. And every one of us have been there where you read the Bible for 15 or 20 minutes and you get done, you don't even know what you read. You can't remember where you stopped or what chapter. Nothing. You just kind of went through it. Your mind wasn't thinking. You say, what good does that do you? Well, you put a strainer underneath the water fountain and turn the water on. How much water does it hold? Doesn't hold any. It all goes right through the strainer. But it's cleaner. It's cleaner because the water went through it. Listen there, sometimes I just have to rest on it and say, Lord, I believe you said I'd be clean by the word of God. So thank you that I had the time to read it and bring back what I need when I need it, please. You see, this involves a heart that is broken because of sin, not just being caught. Psalm 51, 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. James 4, 8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Confession, declaring your sin to be what God says it is. God knows your heart. Now, I have to take your word for it if you tell me your heart's right with God. Now, eventually, I think it'll show one way or another, but nevertheless, I can't really see your heart, but God sees it. He knows your heart. He knows where you're at. He knows whether or not you've set your affections on things above. He knows it. And because he knows us, we need to make sure that we're right with him. So there's a clean heart. Then also in the Psalms, there is a fixed heart. Now, quite often, especially in the heart surgery ward, somebody will come in and say, well, thank God my heart's fixed. But that's not what it's talking about in the Psalms. I mean, yeah, it's kind of cute, but that's not what it's talking about in the Psalms. In the Psalms, it says in Psalm 57 and verse 7, my heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. What was his heart fixed on? It's fixed on singing and giving praise. The idea is if you ever see any of these nature programs, and you see a lion sneaking up on a herd of zebras and wildebeest. I tell you, the wildebeest, I think the only reason God created them is so all the other animals could be fed. I mean, really, if you're a wildebeest, you know something's going to eat you. What else are they good for? I don't think people raise them. But the crocodiles have to be fed, the lions have to be fed, the hyenas have to be fed. All those people got to be fed. Wildebeest. But if you ever watch, if you ever watch any of those nature programs, you'll see a lioness, she's kind of stalking around, you know, and she's camouflaged by the grass that's out there. And when she picks out her prey, she doesn't take her eyes off that prey. She watches its movement. The other 5,000 wildebeest can walk between that lioness and the wildebeest. She doesn't see him. All she sees, her heart and her mind and her eyes are fixed on that supper. That's what she wants. When your heart is fixed on God, when your heart is fixed on singing and giving praise, then no matter what's going on around you, you're still going to sing and you're going to give praise. In Psalm 108 and verse 1, he says, "Oh God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise even with my glory." Because God deserves glory no matter what's going on around us. Amen. He always deserves glory. So the Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him." Remember when I went to Bible college, people would stand up and give the testimony of their salvation and then what God had called them to do. But I cannot tell you how many guys that I met in Bible college that had, they knew they were going to go to the people in Africa, or they were going to go down to Latin America, or they were going to go over to Asia or the Philippines. And they knew that when they went off to Bible college, and then they never went. You know why? They weren't fixed. They weren't fixed. I remember I had a good friend there. He was had been a banker, and he was retired from, I believe, the Army. He went off to school. He was sure God called him to preach. And then about 8 months later, he left to go back to the bank. And I never forget, Brother Ross, why he left to go back to working at the bank. He said, we had the same homiletics class, and had a teacher, Mr. Roby. Was it? Do you remember Brother Roby? Okay. He played Tom Williams in the show, the thing about his life. But anyway, Mr. Roby had a thing that he never gave an A to anybody's first message. He said, nobody that's never preached deserves an A. And I remember the first thing that we'd had to do, it wasn't a message. He wanted to do a demonstration speech. And so since I'd been in radio and I'd done commercials, I showed him how to do a commercial by taking an ad out of the paper. And I did a commercial, I mean, right there in front of everybody. I had fixed up a little soundtrack with the music behind it. And I did it with one take. I did it the best I'd ever done a commercial. And when I got a B, I wasn't happy. What do you know about radio? You know, that's what I wanted to say to him. He said, "Well, Brother Allison, I don't give A's on your first one." Oh. Well, this other guy, he got an A. I'm sorry, he didn't get an A. He got a B. But on the second speech that he did, he got an A. Well, that proved to him that God hadn't really called him to preach. Now, you got it. Isn't that lame? Isn't that lame? That is so lame. There's no way he ever would have gotten an A on his first one to begin with. Teacher didn't give A's on the first one. But you know, people, they've got an idea about what they want to do, so they surrender to do it, but their heart's not fixed on doing it. They're not focused in. Not focused in on serving the Lord, on doing God's calling in their life. My heart is fixed. We need fixed hearts. Very important. Fixed on glorifying him with singing and praise. You look at the Psalms, and it's amazing how many times the psalmist is in a dire situation, a troubling spot, but the psalm ends in praise. And God doesn't even do anything. But they end up on top simply because they fix their mouth and their heart on praising God. Very important. Fixed on clinging to him in trouble and evil tidings. In Psalm 112 and verse 7, the Bible says, "He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord." Not changing. Now, David had to learn that lesson the hard way. You remember, Saul was trying to kill David. And you get to 1 Samuel chapter 27. One day, David starts talking to himself. And he says, Saul's going to kill me. I need to go to the Philistines. Well, couldn't God kill him down there with the Philistines? He sure could have. But he stopped trusting in the Lord for a little while. They say perhaps as long as 9 months. He's down with the Philistines. Listen, Saul couldn't have killed him. Saul had tried to kill him several times. God didn't let it happen. He was safe with his heart and mind fixed on God. But he went down to the Philistines. So he doesn't build any altars down there. We don't find him doing any great works down there. Nothing like that. Nothing spiritual. While he's down there with the Philistines. But then when he goes back to the land, and Saul, of course, you remember, has to do battle with the Philistines. And the Philistines not only kill Saul, they defeat the Israelite army. David goes back home to Ziklag, and when he gets back to Ziklag, he finds the Amalekites have come in. They've defeated his city, and they have carried the wives and the spoil of all the city. They've carried it off. And his men are so distraught that they're calling for David's head. They want to kill him. But the Bible says of David that he clung to the Lord. See, now his own men could take his life. But he doesn't go running. He just simply cleaves to God. If I'm going to die, then God's going to have to just let it happen because my heart is fixed on him. He stayed a hold of God, and he ended up going down defeating the Philistines. And eventually after that became king. It was a valuable lesson for him. We need this fixed heart. Psalm 40 and verse 12, for innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head, therefore my heart faileth me. You need to cling to the Lord. Then there's a seeking heart. Jeremiah 29, 13, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. You say, what do you mean? Well, the psalmist said in Psalm 42, 1 and 2, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my heart at my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for thee, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? We need to fall in love with him. We need to seek him no matter what's going on around us. A tornado comes through. Hey, we've had tornadoes go through here. Our house got hit back in 2011. Matter of fact, got hit a couple times on the same day. That stuff happened. We were without power for 6 days. Some people lost more. Some people lost their life. Guess what? We lived. In case you were wondering about the outcome, we lived. Obviously, you did too. And no matter what you may have lost, you're still doing okay. Isn't that right? You're still all right. So what? You know, that's part of life down here. There may be more things taking place in the days ahead. Who knows? The whole international situation is fragile as can be. But there's a God above all that. And he's the one that's in control. And he can take care of us in a war. He can take care of us in peace. We have a God. By the way, the economy crashes. The dollar folds up. Suddenly gold's not good anymore because they go to titanium or some other anium. You know, over in North Korea, I think it was probably about 5 years ago now, that the dictator over there told the people they were to turn in their gold. One guy said he wouldn't. They killed him. That gold didn't help him. We need to trust in him. Amen. Seeking him with our whole heart. The scripture says, set your affections on things above and not on things in the earth. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. You know, one of the things I've noticed about fishermen, I'm talking about real fishermen. I'm not talking about playtime fishermen, but real fishermen. Man, they are in it. They like it. They can tell you all the different rod makers. They know their favorite rods. They know their favorite length of rod. They know their favorite fishing line. They know their favorite lures. Man, they've got it all down. Now, that didn't come to them in the middle of the night. They had to spend some time reading up on some of this stuff, trying it out, going to Bass Pro Shop. Amazing. Some of you ladies, you know, men get after you about your shopping. These men can go into Bass Pro Shop and spend the whole day and have a good day. Enjoy themselves. Now, they couldn't do that at Walmart, but they can do that at Bass Pro Shop. What's the other big one out there? Cabela's. Well, I thought that was a restaurant. No. Oh, that's something else. All right. That's something else. I don't know, because I'm not a fisherman. Listen, I know some guys that are gun crazy, man. They love all those guns. I think, you know, you're not going to be any fight where you're going to be able to use all these. I'm sorry. You know, I got 10,000 rounds. I got 20,000 rounds. Yeah, in a fight, how many do you think you're going to be able to shoot off? Well, mine's an automatic. Wait, what? Still, once one of their rounds hits you, you're probably out of the fight, pretty much, huh? Set your effect. I'm not preaching against having guns. I'm not preaching against any of that stuff right now. I'm just simply saying, and it's fine to have things that are special to you, whether it be a golf club or a fishing pole or a hunting rifle or whatever, but your number one heart's desire better be your God. Set your affections on things above. Seek Him. Seek spending time with Him. You know, I do believe in having prayer lists. I think that's good. But prayer lists can become so mechanical that you've just wasted your time. All you're doing is reading off a list. But it is good to have, and it's good to have a routine in prayer, except it can become just routine. And then you're not really dealing with the Lord. How about praise time? Does your prayer time involve not just a prayer list of praying for others, but a time of just praising God, just thanking God for all that He has done in your life? That kind of a heart. And then there are understanding hearts. Proverbs chapter 8. Beginning in verse 5, he says, O ye simple, understand wisdom. And ye fools, be of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and of the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right in them that find knowledge. That takes a surrendered heart to the Word and will of God. Are there things in the Word of God you don't like? You're wrong. If you don't come to it with that idea in mind, all you're going to end up with is a rebellious heart. God is right. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. God's word, a burdened heart for the things of God. You know, the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. You want understanding? Be in the Word of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Kindergarten is not the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's where it starts. Listen, I'll take a kindergartner who fears God over some PhD over here at UAH any day that doesn't fear God. At least our kids get it. Psalm 23 and verse 12, apply thine heart unto instruction. And thine ears to the words of knowledge. And then we get to the burdened hearts, first of all, toward the lost. Now think about this for a moment. There's the religious lost, and there's the wicked lost, and both of them are going to the same place. The religious lost, the wicked lost, those that live clean lives, if they don't get born again, are going to die and go to hell. Nobody's getting to heaven on their merit. You have to trust Jesus. And the Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. But toward the lost, a burden. I think around Huntsville, Madison County, Limestone County, there's an awful lot more lost people than there are saved people. Some of them are nice people. Some of them are hard drinking, hard cussing, just mean people. But both groups will go to the same hell if they don't get born again. And Jesus died for all of them. He died for the Allison family, so that drinking, cursing family, if they turned to Jesus, could go to heaven. And thank God, I turned to Christ, my wife turned to Christ, and we sought to reach our families with the gospel of Christ. We told them about it. We wanted to see them get saved, because Christ didn't just die for us, he died for them too. Too many times we're like the disciples in John chapter 4. You remember Jesus is at the well talking of all things to a Samaritan woman. And the Bible says, and they marveled that he talked with her. I couldn't believe Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman. Didn't he realize what she was? Yes, he knew all about it. He came to save her. And he's come to save the people at the brothels, and he's come to save all the lost. He wants to save them. That's why he died on the cross. And I don't care how good your background may have been, if you came from a good Christian home, still took just as much of the blood of Jesus to take care of your sins as it did to take care of theirs. That's reality. And the Bible declares, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He wants you to have the same mind as Christ. And as Jesus said in John chapter 3 and verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now the world mocks that word, saved. Man, the comedians, they'll come up with all kinds of saved. Baptists want to know, are you saved? Well, yeah, we want to know if you're saved, because if you're not saved, you're going to die and go to hell. That's why we want to know it. That's the truth. And we don't want you to go to hell because Jesus didn't want you to go to hell. We want you to go to heaven, but you've got to take Christ as your Savior if you're going to go to heaven. So toward the lost, how about a burden toward the saved? Yeah, we have a burden toward the saved until they do us wrong. Until they offend us, then we don't have a burden so much for the saved. And yet, you know, God not only saves people from every stripe in life, all that turn to him, he'll save them. But, yeah, he even saves those that have personalities that rub us the wrong way. And he loves them. He loves them. Now, here we are, Huntsville, Alabama. Man, we're in the heart of Dixie. I'm from Michigan. I know there are people in the South don't thank God to save people in Michigan. But I was even in Michigan when he saved me. How about that? Amen. And of course, people who are saved in the North don't think that a Southerner can even know enough to get saved. You know, as far as they know, all the people from Alabama they've ever seen were when they're interviewed after a tornado hit the house, and none of them have more than four teeth. That's what they think of a Southerner. All right? And people are prejudiced about everything, aren't they? They are. They're stereotypes. The difference between people today and people 50 years ago, people could laugh at the differences. Today, we get offended at everything. Man, we need to get our heart fixed, don't we? Fixed on the right things. He says, create in me a clean heart. You see, this has to do with other people. I want you to notice, we're almost done. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Now, I could go through the verses in 1 and 2 Corinthians where the Apostle Paul expresses his love for a church that he had started, but the people were doing wrong, and how he gave himself for them. But notice in chapter 1, he's writing this from the city of Rome. He's a prisoner. And there have been people preaching that have sought to add to his bondage. They didn't like Paul. And so he, writing back to the church at Philippi, he started that church as well. And he says in verse 19, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now notice this. "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." A burden there where he's willing to say, "Listen, I understand. Me staying around, I can be more of a blessing to you and help you. But I tell you, my heart's desire, man, I'd rather be set free and to be with Christ. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." And he says, "But if you need me, that's okay. I'm glad to stick around." That's a burden for the saved. And we all need to have that burden for the saved. That's where love comes from, that burden for the saved. So that you take somebody like Peter and somebody like Paul, and guess what? They could still get along. Even the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter talks about the scripture that was written by Paul. They weren't vying against one another for top dog among the apostles. It was all about living for Christ and getting people to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. A clean heart. But it takes a clean heart to do the job right. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Lord, may we allow the Spirit of God to seek out our hearts. If there's any here tonight that have never truly been born again, may they understand that if they don't get saved, they will die and go to a sinner's hell where they will burn for eternity. If there's any like that in the auditorium tonight, I pray they decide that they want to go to heaven when they die. You said that you'll receive anybody. You'll cast out nobody. If they'll come to you tonight in faith, you'll save them. I pray they would. But Lord, I pray that each believer tonight would allow the Spirit of God to search out their hearts. And where there's some things that need to change in the heart, that they'd be quick to get right with you. You have your way now in each life. For I ask it in Jesus' name.